For the time we have, I won't spend too much time thanking and praising you and your pastor, but I do want to say that I feel somewhat cheated this weekend that I wasn't able to be down here for the full feast that you have enjoyed. I feel like when I get to the dinner table late and Tim's eating all of the pie and and there's nothing left, and I just feel cheated. So pray for me that I won't be bitter about that as I am when Tim eats up all the pie. But anyway, but let me just say it's such a blessing to be down here at McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. I am so thankful every time that I'm able to be here, and I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And I will say this, I feel like I just had to have my fix of McClenny Church this year. And if I didn't come down, I wouldn't have gotten that. Pray for me. I also feel the burden today of how it is that this treasure is in earthen vessels, and I need your prayers. I want to speak to you for a few minutes on a subject out of the book of Ruth. And I want to read a few verses and then maybe say a few words. And often when we go to the book of Ruth, we're thinking about the kinsman redeemer, and we're thinking about the type and shadows that it gives to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this morning, I want to certainly keep that in mind, but I want us to focus on a little more practical application. Book of Ruth, chapter 1. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons, and the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. And then I want you to skip over to verse 20 just for a minute. And we see this Naomi, whose name means pleasant, literally means pleasant. She said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." How did she get there? How did this pleasant woman become this bitter woman? There's several things we need to look at here, I believe, because let me just say to you, child of God, this was a child of God, I believe, with all my heart. She was a member of the kingdom of God at one point in her life. She was living in the kingdom. And this pleasant woman, when she was born, her parents gave her the name Pleasant. And I have no reason, Brother David, to believe that her personality wasn't in accordance with her name for much of her life. Pleasant, Naomi. And now she says, "I'm changing my name to Bitter. I'm changing my name to something that is the total 180-degree opposite of pleasant." How'd she get there? Well, we've read a little bit about it here. We've read a little bit about it. And don't you think, child of God, that it can't happen to you. Yeah. See, that's the practical application of this book. Don't you think for a minute it can't happen to you. What did she do to get there? We need to know, because we need to avoid that. Well, first of all, she was distant from the kingdom of God. She left the kingdom of God. Now, I realize that there was a good reason for her to leave the kingdom of God. There was a famine in the land. But I want to say to you, child of God, there's always a good reason to leave the kingdom of God. Yeah. You need a reason, you'll find it. Yeah. Oh, I'm just, somebody hurt my feelings. Oh, that old Brother David, he just quit preaching like I like to hear. He preaches too long. Oh, he don't preach long enough, you know. Somebody didn't speak to me. Maybe my job is taking me away. I know people like this. That's a good reason. Yeah, it's a good reason. You'll find it if you want to. It's kind of like one of the reasons I believe the Lord says don't look for signs. Because if you want a sign, you'll find it for whatever you want to do. You'll find a justification for it. There was a time when I used a groundhog as a sign for me. I don't even tell you the story. It's too long. But how stupid is that? But I found a sign, didn't I? You know? There's always a good reason to leave the kingdom of God. There was a good reason here. They had a famine. There was a famine in Bethlehem. Her husband said, "We've got to go," and took her away. But I want you to remember something. Let me just say to you, a child of God, you are not made to be a maverick. You're not made to be a maverick. You're not made to be a loner. I'm certain that Elimelech, whose name means "My God is King," isn't that amazing? The man whose name means "My God is King" said, "I've got a better way." Yeah. There's a famine here in the kingdom of God. And I just, Lord, I know you said you'll bless us here. I know this is a promise, but I tell you what, I got a better way. I've got a better idea. And as I look at things, it appears to me that the best thing for me to do is to go over into Moab. But child of God, you were never meant to be a loner. You were never meant to blaze your own trail. Listen, I love John Wayne, but you ain't John Wayne, okay? I'm not John Wayne. We're not supposed to be like that, you see? And so when they got there, she became discouraged by what she found away from the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ himself, the last act that he performed with his disciples was he gathered together with them. Acts chapter 1, look at it and see. And he spoke to them and taught them what things concerning some future kingdom that's going to be 1,000 years one day. No. He spoke to them concerning the things of the kingdom of God, which kingdom was at hand, which kingdom he was in, and which kingdom they were participating in, you see, and which kingdom we have today. Today, don't be worried about something that's coming in the future. Don't be worried about something that they're teaching you out there that you may be left behind from. Let me tell you, you can leave yourself behind, but you're not going to be left behind in the kingdom of God that we have, you see, if you participate in it. But Elimelech was left behind, and Naomi, and Mahlon, and Chilion. You know why? Because they left the kingdom of God. That's the only way you can be left behind in our kingdom, is if you leave it, you see. And they lingered over there for over 10 years. I mean, it says here that they dwelled there about 10 years. I'm convinced, I'm not going to argue with you about this. I believe that was after they took them wives of the women of Moab. Because you see, the order of things is Elimelech, they moved over there. Elimelech, the patriarch, died. Then these two boys who probably when they moved were in their early teens, had gotten up to marriageable age, they married women of Moab. And I believe that if what he's teaching us there, they then dwelled there about 10 years and they died. And they died. And listen, that's enough to turn you bitter. Let me just back up for a minute and say, I'm not putting down Naomi here. Naomi lost her husband and both of her sons. And a widow in that day was in a dangerous and precarious position. This was a real problem. It's just like when don't forget that when the waves were about to overturn the ship that the disciples were on, it was a real problem, okay? It's not like that was a made-up problem. And you say, oh, well, if I'd have been there, I'd have said, it's okay. No, you'd have been just like them. You'd have been scared to death, thinking you were about to drown, But see, the difference with the disciples, they were right there with the Savior. Yeah. The problem with Naomi is she was away off in a far country. Something else about Naomi. I want you to think about where she is. Now, we don't have time to go into it, but sometime when you get a chance, you go read about Moab. Moab was founded from an incestuous relationship by Lot and one of his daughters. And it had ever been the enemy of the kingdom of God, the enemy of the nation of Israel. Elimelech had taken his family from home and friends and family to the land of the enemy and dwelled there for over a decade. You know what else they did in Moab? If you go to 2 Kings sometime, over to the third chapter, and you read about the 27th verse about this king of Moab, just in case you're ever wondering what they believed in their worship. They worshiped a god called Chemosh, who was a twin god to Molech. who was of the Baal series of gods. And what they did to worship him in orthodoxy is that they had a big Buddha-looking statue of this king, this god rather, that had his arms out and had an opening in his belly under which a fire was heated and lit, and where they would cause their firstborn sons to pass through that fire. In other words, they would sacrifice their babies to this god. The king did it on the wall in 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 27. He sacrificed his firstborn son. They would, you know, the word Baal or Molech, I'm not sure, one of those two words means the sound of the drum, the boom, 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 boom. And they did that to drown out the cries of the babies and of the mamas that were crying as they killed those babies. Can you imagine this woman who was grounded in the truths of Jehovah God and the worship of Jehovah God, who is living now in the land of the enemy where they're sacrificing their babies, they're sacrificing their children? Can you imagine her waking up on Sunday morning or whatever the worship day was and hearing that boom, 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 boom? Maybe they made them go watch. I don't know. I hope that they were able to stay away from that. But she was married. She was living rather in a land. And her sons were married to pagan women who had grown up with that worship. Oh, what a vexing thing that would be to a child of God. Does it sound familiar? Sound familiar to me?
Yeah.
I've been vexed this week. Because listen to me. We actually do live in the land of the enemy. We live in Egypt. We live in the world. We live in a sin-cursed world. We actually live in a place where they're sacrificing their children.
Amen.
On the altar of choice.
Amen.
We're living in a time much like the book of Ruth, which is set in the days of the judges, where we're told every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They tell us family doesn't mean family anymore. They tell us it takes a village to raise a kid, not a mama and a daddy. They tell us you don't need a mama and a daddy. You can have a daddy and a daddy, or a mama and a mama. They're telling us all this stuff. Bethlehem literally means the house of bread.
Amen.
The house of bread. Bethlehem was part of a little kingdom that was carved out in the land of Canaan, separate from Moab and Ammon and other places, and Philistia and those sorts of places, where the children of God that were blessed to dwell there were able to get away just a little bit from those pagan, idolatrous nations of the world. It was a place where they could come apart and they could have some rest. Now, we're still, like us, they still were afflicted with their own sin. They still were afflicted with problems within the kingdom of God. We still have that. And they had famine. They had famine. The famine was real. And when Elimelech left, he thought he was doing the right thing. I know children of God who have left the kingdom of God during times of famine. Let me say to you, there will be famine in the kingdom of God. You know why? Not because God's predestinated it, not because God is pleased with it, but because we are sin-cursed creatures. And there's going to be times when you may have a famine of fellowship. Well, there's just not a lot of young people in that old Primitive Baptist church. There may be famine of preaching. That preacher's just not preaching like he used to. Maybe the preacher's passed away. Maybe he's gone on. Maybe they're without a preacher right now. It's time for me to pull up stakes and move over into the world and leave the kingdom of God, because there's a famine there. Naomi stayed in this land of the enemy. And no doubt, as we continue reading about her, she became discouraged and she was negative. Listen to what she says in verse 8. Naomi said to her two daughters, well, let me back up. Verse 6, she said, she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Okay? Now remember, this is the woman that left in famine, and now maybe some traveler has come along and said, you know, things are better in Bethlehem. Things are doing, people are doing well over there. There's people raising grain over there. And she's kind of said, well, maybe I do need to get up and go. But maybe, I don't know how long it took her to make this decision, but maybe she's remembering the famine. You know, I know people that have left the kingdom of God and all they remember is the famine. Let me say to you, child of God, the famine years do not define the kingdom of God. Amen. Don't you forget that. There will be famine. There will be times when things aren't like they were in the good old days. That's one of the worst things we can do, Brother David. You know that? You know, we can, oh, I remember. Now, this is a great Florida fellowship, but I remember the one 25 years ago. Oh, it was awesome. It was great. I just wish we had meetings like that again. You know, there were some old men and women that that lived in Israel as children. They were carried off captive into Babylon, and 70 years later, they went back, and they built the new temple back, and what, instead of rejoicing that the temple was coming back and the true worship of God was flourishing, they started crying because it wasn't as good as it used to be. Oh, this temple, if you just seen the other temple, oh man, it was so much greater. Don't do that. It's okay to be encouraged from the past, but you better not live in the past, because God is not the great I was. He's the great I am. And that means right now. Say, I'm bad about saying one day, oh, one day I'm going to really get into the worship of God. God's not the great I will be, okay? Oh, he will be, but he's the great I am, because today is the day that the Lord hath made. Today is the day of salvation, you see. He's the God of what you need right now. Let me kind of see if I can bring this to a close. This Naomi, who changed her name to Bitter, she goes on to talk to her daughters-in-law. And you know, when you're discouraged by the world and where you are, and you're away from the kingdom of God, you know what you tend to do? You discourage others. You listen to what she says. The daughters, she gets up to go back to the kingdom of God, to Bethlehem, the house of bread, the place where God has blessed. And she turns to her daughters-in-law and says, verse 8, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. She says, don't come with me. You don't need. Have you ever been guilty of that? Sometimes we can be guilty when we get discouraged of discouraging others. You know what she's saying here? She said, look, there's nothing for a young person like you over in Bethlehem. Oh, you didn't grow up in the kingdom of God. You probably won't like it there. You know, they don't even have pianos in Bethlehem, you know. there's more kids over there in the First Baptist Church of Chemosh, you know. I mean, there's so much more over there. I mean, you ever found yourself being apologetic for the kingdom of God? We got a dear old brother, Brother Paul Burkhalter, Furman Burkhalter, who's 85, 86 years old now. He grew up in a time when there was a lot of contention, a lot of problems in the kingdom of God. And if there was ever anybody that ought to be negative on the kingdom of God, it's him. He'd been dwelling in Moab for years. He's been over there, not on his own. He'd been actually seeking the kingdom of God. He's been in primitive. He never left the primitive Baptist, but he didn't experience the good things and the fellowship that we're experiencing right now up in our area. And he came back a few years ago, and he can't even talk about it for weeping about how great it is now. I'm finally eating the good of the kingdom. I'm experiencing it like, I don't know. I used to ask, Lord, why am I still seeking it? I can't get away from it. He said it was because I needed to be able to see the goodness of God in the land of the living, see. But she's saying, don't come. She says, look, they wept and said, we're going to go with you. Said, well, there's no more sons in my womb. Look at me. I can't help you. Look at you. You're young people. And worst of all, she said, look at God. Look what God's done to me. She knew better, I believe, because that's not what they taught. That's not the truth that was taught in the kingdom of God that she came up. If they were teaching the truth, said, I'm blaming God for all my troubles. That's what she did. She said, verse 13, "It grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." She denigrated God and said, "He's the problem here." She told the people, the women, when she came back to Bethlehem, "The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." See, that's where you'll get if you move to Moab. Amen. That's what'll happen to you if you leave the kingdom of God. But now, I don't want to end up with all this negativism, okay? I don't want you to go away and say, "Boy, that was a good message, but whew, it was negative, wasn't it?" Because we're all familiar with movies and TV now. You know how the scene will fade out on one area and then it'll open up on another? I want to take you back. I don't know exactly when her plans to move were being hatched, but I'm sure it was some months earlier. And I want to take you back to about September or October before Naomi moved back to Bethlehem. And the scene is Bethlehem. And we open on that city, which is the house of bread. And as the camera pans down, we pan down a little closer, we begin to see a farming area. And then we focus in on one particular field. And as we look at that field, we see a man standing there. And we see a man, and we learn that his name is Boaz. And he's got a crew of men. And they're speaking in terms of the Lord bless you. And they said, "The Lord bless you." They're thinking about God. And he says, "You know what? The wind, the rain said, it's time to plow. It's time to plow." And so his men go out and they plow the field. Remember, Naomi's in bitterness over in Moab. She's weeping. She's sitting alone in her house. She's blaming God. But Boaz's men are plowing the field. And if we could set a camera up and just watch it in that time-lapse video, you know, and we see the little sprouts coming up. And the first thing that would bloom, the first thing that would ripen in the harvest days in Israel was barley. Barley came in before wheat. And the barley in that field is coming up. And the barley is getting greener. And the rains are coming down. Somebody's weeding that field, Brother David. Somebody's tilling that field. Somebody's out there working on that field. Naomi's weeping. Naomi's bitter. Naomi's coming back. Ruth won't leave her. She comes with her. She comes to Bethlehem. She may have passed the field on the way in, standing ready for harvest. And one of the sweetest passages in the scripture that we'll ever read is Ruth chapter 1 and verse 22. "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest." Amen. You know why that's so important? Because God is caring for his children in ways they have no idea that he's caring for them. Somebody planted that field. You're going to read, we don't have time this morning, but you're going to read as you continue in the second chapter how Ruth happens to light upon a field. This very field that we're talking about. This very field that the barley has come up in. This very field that's owned by Boaz, who happens to be her kinsman redeemer, who ultimately happens to, by pure coincidence, to become her husband one day. All the time that this dear Naomi is bitterly bemoaning her estate and blaming God for it, God is loving her and preparing a blessing for her. Amen. But let me tell you this. The blessing he was preparing for her wasn't in Moab.
Right. Amen.
The blessing he was preparing for her was back in the kingdom of God.
Right.
In the kingdom of God. Child of God, let me just encourage you as we close. Don't leave the kingdom of God because there's some famine going on. Because God is still going to take care of you even through the famine. But if you've left the kingdom of God and you've gone to Moab, then just come on back.
Amen.
Just come on back. I promise you that the sustenance in the house of bread is better than anything you'll get in the fields of this world.
Amen.
The handfuls of purpose that that Boaz told his men to drop, the handfuls of purpose that God drops for us, are not out in the pig pen with the prodigal son. They are in the house of the Father. They're in the house of God. That's the lesson of Naomi. May the Lord add his blessings.
As I come before you,